Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today, and we are in the middle of a series. For those of you that are visiting with us today, we're in the middle of a series entitled Our Story, His Story. And we started back on December 1st, and we've encouraged you to read one chapter a day out of the book of Luke. If you do that, it'll take you up through Christmas Eve, chapter 24. And so this week we are in Luke chapter 15 through 21, just kind of going through and giving a summary as you will read those passages this week then as well. So yesterday after the wedding, I was in the office there, and Jude comes in to me and he says, Papa, I'm behind in my reading for the month of December. He says, I started on the 13th, or on didn't finish chapter 13 on the 13th, and he goes, I haven't read chapter 14 yet today. And so he said, can I go into your office and catch up on my reading for that? And I was like, yeah, you can go do that. So I'm just saying, if a five-year-old can do that and stay in, then we ought to all be able to continue to stay up with our one chapter a day for the book of Luke. And so what we've been doing is sharing stories, stories of things that go on in our world, stories of the life of Christ as we've been going through, and then stories to end the sermon of maybe things that have gone on in our congregation here. As we have titled this, Our Story, His Story, hoping that at the end of the day that we make our story be a part of His story, and that we make His story a part of our story. And so we'll go ahead and get going here this morning with just a story from history or life. In 1988, Buenos Aires, a boy and his dog named Chachi, a little poodle, are on the 13th floor of a high-rise condo. The boy and his dog are playing a game of fetch in the hallway with a rubber ball. The boy tosses the ball down the hallway where there is a balcony at the end. The door is open. The dog chases the ball and notices the door being opened to the balcony and tries to stop. But being a wood floor, the poodle can't stop. Yep, you've guessed it. The dog goes over the balcony and plummets to his death. Poor little Chachi. But that's not all. Chachi, as he falls to his death, lands on a lady passing by 13 floors below. Her name is Marta, and she is killed instantly by the little dog breaking her neck, crushing her skull, and dying as a result of blunt force trauma. What a tragedy. Unfortunately, that's not where it ends. A concerned woman, having seen the whole event, by the name of Edith, across the street, sees what took place, gets ready to run over to help, and just as she steps out into the road to cross over, she's hit by a bus and killed. Now, come on, 2 weeks ago when I talked about the cat getting hit by the car, everybody awed. A woman just got hit by a bus and nobody said a thing. There we go. So now we have Chachi the poodle dead, Marta is dead, and now Edith is dead. And just when you think it's over, it's not. There's a third person. While all this is happening, and a man comes walking out of a pharmacy after just buying some of his medications for his heart, sees all this event play out, and it's too much for him to take. He has a heart attack and dies on the spot. There we go. There, that's what we like. Chachi the poodle was not only responsible for his own death, but the death of three others as well. You know, you better be ready, for you never know when your life will come to an end or a flying dog might hit you in the head. Right, poor Chachi. We are in Luke 15 as we'll be beginning here this morning. Luke 15 starts off and we kind of is the parable of the lost. Facing criticism for eating with the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus responds with a parable. Now, there are some that say there are three parables here. I believe that it's just one parable with three parts. It's all talking about the parable of the parables of the lost. The parable of the lost, where Jesus discusses the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. This illustrates God's immense joy at the repentance of the lost and his willingness to forgive. For if we remember at the parable of the lost, really it's the lost sons. When we see that the one son returns, the prodigal returns home, the father does something that is totally unaccustomed to the day and time that they are in. He picks up his robe and runs to that son that is coming home because he's a father, wanting for his lost son to come home. But as we see, many times there's also the lost ones that never leave. And that is in the parable of the lost son, or this portion of the lost sons. So one left and come home, and everybody celebrates. But we see so much of everyone thinks just because you're here every service and you put in your time that you're not lost. Unfortunately, it's sad to say, but we have lost people within the Lord's church this very day. Because of bad attitudes, because of jealousy, because of desiring covetousness, desiring what others have, thinking that it's our responsibility and I have to be here. But you know, as a Christian, we get to be here. And so as we look at this, be reminded of these things. As we said, this illustrates God's immense joy at the repentance of the lost and his willingness to forgive. His willingness to forgive, as Rick shared at the communion table this morning, a world of sin. That he's willing to put all behind. That he's willing to forgive and forget as far as the east is from the west. This parable emphasizes God's redeeming love and the celebration that accompanies the return of the lost. And I know that we always are celebratory in the when the Christian first comes up out of the watery grave of baptism and we sing songs and we're in jubilation and we're excited. But you know what? As I said, there's those that sit here this very morning that are lost, that need to come home. And when they do, they deserve as much celebration as the others do. And you know what? Don't think too highly of yourselves because you just might be the one, I just might be the one that happens to be lost right now and needs to come home. That's Luke 15. Luke 16, the warnings against misusing wealth and the lessons of the rich man and Lazarus. We see this idea of misusing the wealth or being wealthy all through the book of Luke. Many times it talks about a rich man or it talks about a man that's very wealthy, a man that has several barns, and we get the idea. And Jesus is saying it's not wrong to have those things. We'll see later on when we get to chapter 19 about a man named Zacchaeus that was very rich. That was not his sin. We'll talk about that when we get there. But as we see here, warnings against misusing of the wealth, Jesus warns of that and the dangers of riches, urging faithfulness in managing even earthly possessions. As we've said before, it's not wrong for us to have wealth, money, possessions, as long as the wealth, that money, those possessions don't have you. He cautions against serving both God and money, highlighting the difficulty of reconciling the two. Because he says you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. It's going to be a struggle. And as we said, if the Lord is not number one, then it doesn't matter if he's number two. He's got to be number one. He delivers the discussion of the rich man and Lazarus, concentrating the self-centered life of rich man with the poverty and the suffering of Lazarus. Remember? The dogs licking at Lazarus' wounds while the rich man lives in comfort. Everything that he could imagine that he wanted, he had. But then when death comes, things change. The story emphasizes the reversal of fortunes that can happen after death and the importance of recognizing the needs of the poor. That's another one of those things, as we said, we start to see overwhelming themes. Jesus talking about the church, the kingdom of God in the book of Luke. All through that, he warns of or prepares them for the coming of that. He warns of the need of taking care of those that are in need. And so many times we become so judgmental when we see somebody out holding a sign. We say, well, they could be doing this or they could be doing that. You might be right. But what are you as a Christian doing about that need that they have? We need not to be judged. Let Jesus take care of that. We're told not to misuse our blessings to help those that are in need. Just says to do it. Don't ask questions. Just do it. But so many times we say, well, that's part of, this is where we get all Christian on ourselves. Then we say, well, I've got to be a good steward of my money, so I'm just not going to give that away. How much are you really going to give them? Right? The coins in your holder? A few dollars? Right? If they misuse it, then it's on them. At least you as a Christian then have done what you're supposed to do by giving and helping those in need. Well, you notice they're always standing out by the restaurant. It's got our hiring signs. You know, we're hiring, and they're out there asking for money. You know what? That's their deal again. Just help out. Just help out. Chapter 17, we talk about forgiveness, faith, and humility. We see humility over and over again. Christ talks about that. Jesus emphasizes the importance of forgiveness. Even, yes, 70 times 7. And how many of you just did it? Remember, we talk about this every time we talk about this. What did we just do when we said 70 times 7? We automatically all multiplied it in our head 490 times, right? We've got to do that, right? That's how many it's got to go. 490. We can't stop. You know, we got to go. Oh, man. That's not what it's about. It says even if that person wrongs you every day, it's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. And he reminds us about that in that chapter 17 through the persistent widow. Remember, eventually, she keeps coming to the king, asking. And finally, the king says, woman, you're wearing me out. I'm just going to go ahead. Give you what you need. Just because you're wearing me out. You know, I think the Lord, in this area, likes to be wore out. that we continue to come to Him. Because when we get to the point where we say, you know what, I can handle this on my own, we've taken God out of the equation, we've taken the Lord out of our help. Jesus then goes ahead and highlights the need of unwavering faith and humility in serving God. It's not about serving God because we're number one. I'm going to show you how good of a servant I am. It's about serving God because of humility. That we serve because if Jesus could serve the Savior of the world, then what should stop us from serving? In this same chapter, you'll read this week, as you get to chapter 17, then he heals 10 lepers, but one returns to express gratitude, prompting Jesus to highlight the importance of expressing thankfulness for blessings received. And so we just came out of a series on giving thanks, right? Being thankful. But as we've shared, that doesn't just happen one season a year for a couple weeks. How much have we been blessed with this past week? How much are we going to be blessed with already in advance for this upcoming week? And yet, in the parable here, the story that's told of the ten, only one comes back. 10%. Now, does 10% sound like an awful lot to you? Does that seem like an overwhelming number to you? Huh? What do we say? No. But it seems to be an overwhelming number when it comes to giving back to the Lord, don't it? Ouch. Right? But 10% came back. That means 1 out of 10 came back to say thank you. Now, we get sometimes caught up in percentages. We see the parable of the soils and we make the percentages there and we see this and we make the... The whole idea is that there's so many that have so much to be thankful for, and so very few recognize it and share it back. He teaches about the coming kingdom of God. We see this again. We saw that last week in our readings from our message as well, over and over again, talking about the church and it coming. He states that it is not something readily observed, but already present within them. In other words, the attitude of being a part of the church just by them hanging around Jesus is starting to be cultivated. We haven't gotten to the day of Pentecost yet. We haven't gotten to the time of the church starting. But he's telling them to be ready. Chapter 18, there's prayer, perseverance, and once again, humility. Jesus uses that parable of that persistent widow, again, as we see that to emphasize the importance of perseverance and prayer, encouraging his disciples to never give up in seeking God's help. Is there anyone here that doesn't need God's help this week? He tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, illustrating the dangers of self-righteousness and the importance of humility. He welcomes and blesses the little children. Many times we see them as a bother. Many times we see them as getting in the way. We see them as, don't talk until you're talked to. That's not what Jesus said. Highlighting the need for a childlike faith. And again, the openness to the kingdom of God. Chapter 19. Zacchaeus, and we'd made mention of this earlier, the tax collector in the parable of the minas. Encountering Zacchaeus, a tax collector, Jesus calls him down from a sycamore tree. How many of us go out of our way to try to see Jesus every day, to talk to him, right? It would have been so easy this morning on a rainy Sunday morning to hit the snooze and never get back up, right? Just lay there. But this man went out of his way to see Jesus, climbs up a tree. And one of the things it says about him there in Luke 19 is that he was a rich man. Nothing wrong with being rich. It doesn't even say that he got his money illegitimately, wrongly. That it just, then he goes on to say, if I have defrauded anybody. He's not saying he did, but he's saying, if I did, I will give back to them. Right? So what he's saying is, you know, I may have taken more without realizing it, but if I did, I'm going to give back how much? Four times. Have we ever robbed God? So how much should we make it up? Oh, I'll give him back the 10%. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to make it up four times. If I did such a thing. See, we know how people are, so we don't make it an if. We put it, oh, he did it. He did it. Maybe it's not that we know other people so well, it's just that we know ourselves so well. Zacchaeus repents and pledges to make amends, as he said, if I've done such a thing, demonstrating a genuine transformation. Repentance, as we, Andrew hit on this, I think, on Wednesday night's class, a change of mind that produces a change of action. You cannot say I've repented and then keep doing it the same way, wrongly, over and over again. That's not repentance. That's just acknowledging you're wrong. As Jesus journeys towards Jerusalem, he delivers the parable of the minas. This parable illustrates the responsibility entrusted to individuals to use their resources wisely and the consequences of failing to do so. See, it's not even just about giving, it's what you're robbing yourself of by not giving. Chapter 20, Jesus' authority is challenged. And the parable of the wicked tenants. Entering Jerusalem, Jesus faces challenges from religious leaders questioning his authority. He responds with a carefully worded question about the source of John the Immerser's baptism, leaving them unable to answer. Because remember, as they said, and we discussed this a few weeks ago, that if we say it's from man, we're going to get in trouble. If they say it's from God, then they're going to say, why didn't we do it? So, you know, they say, well, we don't know. And these are the religious leaders of the day. These are the ones that are supposed to be helping others. And they can't even answer the question themselves, or they don't want to. And that's the problem. As we study our Bible, as we read through our Bible, it's not the questions that we come up on that we can't answer. It's the questions that the Bible asks us that we refuse to answer. He then delivers the parable of the wicked tenants, highlighting the rejection of God's message throughout history and the ultimate judgment that will follow. And as we talked about this last week as well, from righteous Abel to Zechariah, from all those that have brought messages of the Messiah coming, of repentance, of whatever it may have been, have you rejected listening to that? He says they have. They that sit there and listen to it Sabbath after Sabbath. We listen Sunday after Sunday. And do we reject that message? Because what he's telling them is judgment is coming. This parable also serves as a veiled warning to the religious leaders who are rejecting Jesus' message. It doesn't take long Unfortunately, at times we even see it in the Lord's church, but definitely in the denominational world, when people will say, well, this is not what Jesus meant. This is not what Jesus said. This is not, and they'll say, listen here. This is what you need to listen to. When they start taking God's message and replacing it with their own, and as I said, don't think too highly of ourselves in the church, because it happens as well of the religious leaders who reject Jesus' message. And then we get to chapter 21. The warnings of Jerusalem and the signs of the end times. You know, you really have to take this and then apply this as well over to Matthew chapter 24, specifically verse 3. Because as we see this, as we get there, there are two questions that are asked. And the world, and many times even those in the church, want to take those two questions and put them into one answer. But there's not. There's two questions that are asked. When will the destruction of Jerusalem be? And then, when will the end of the world be? Those are two different questions with two different answers. Read Matthew 24. But so many times we even in the church, and we hear those at the workplace, they'll want to make those all the same question. But it's not. Jesus marvels at the beauty of the temple, but predicts its destruction. He warns his disciples of false prophets, persecution, and the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And as we said in Matthew 24:3, there's two questions that are asked. He then goes on to describe the various signs that will precede the end of the age, including wars, famines, earthquakes, and the persecution of believers. He encourages his disciples to remain faithful and watch for the coming Son of Man. What Jesus is telling them is, see this beautiful temple? And that's what even Jesus was talking. Our worshiping God is not about this temple, this building. Our worshiping of God is about this temple. And tells us of the coming church. He says that the wonderful city of Jerusalem is going to be torn down and destroyed. As we know it, Titus come in 70 AD, and prior to that, circled the city, starved them out, wipes the city out, destroys the city. No stone would be left on top of another. But the kingdom that Jesus died for and instituted the day of Pentecost, when the apostles gave their first sermon, first gospel sermon, was a kingdom that you and I are a part of and will never be destroyed, that will last forever. And he's starting to prep them for the end of what? He's telling them the end of Jerusalem. Telling them about the end of time. We're getting into the next three chapters then for our sermon next week. But he's telling them that it was my time to come to an end. And so as we look at this and we're reminded of this, I hope that as we go through these chapters this week, that we are reminded of these lessons and just this quick oversight of what's going to take place, so that we can share in his story, that we're there, that we can follow along, that we can become a part of the church that will stand forever. It was a Sunday evening service in the fall of September 28th, 2003. A young 9-year-old boy walked up to the preacher after the service had come to an end. And the preacher and the boy sat down and talked for a few minutes, and the boy had considered becoming a Christian. After talking with the preacher and an elder, the boy had tearfully decided not to follow through with his decision at that time. The preacher wondered if he had made, had not made the correct decision with the young boy. The matter of indecision weighed heavy on the preacher's heart for some time. Had the preacher done the wrong thing in talking the boy, in talking with the boy and concluding that he was not just quite ready yet? Time continued to pass by, from weeks to months to years passes by, and still nothing happened with that young boy. But then on a Friday night, or a Friday morning, at CCYC, about 12:30 to 1 o'clock in the morning, as some of the staff were working in the cafeteria, still sorting out the paperwork for the day, the doors opened to the cafeteria, and in walked senior camper Robbie Cooper. And here that young boy was walking beside him. Only now it was the summer of 2007. Over 4 years had passed, and Robbie came up to me with the now young man walking beside him. And I guarantee you that this was a very extremely long 4 years in the life of this preacher, or I mean in my life. But this time there would be no stopping Drake. On this early Friday morning of June 2nd, 2007, as he walked down the path, and those that know when we used to baptize down in the creek there, the 70-some steps all the way down to the creek where his preacher, his dad, immersed him into Jesus Christ. And he made his story a part of his story. You know, for those parents that have had the opportunity to immerse their kids into Jesus Christ, to see them come to that point, it is such a wonderful and a blessed thing to be able to share in that. But knowing that that story is bigger than me. It's about the story that Jesus Christ gave us 2,000 years ago. From his birth, to the life that he lived, to the things that he did, to the death that he sacrificed on the cross at Calvary. We've shared stories of humor and of sadness. We've shared stories of Jesus' life. We've shared stories of people becoming Christians, making their story and making our story a part of his story of history. And because of that, then, your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that when that time comes, we have that opportunity to go home and be with our Father for all eternity. If you're here this morning, you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to believe in Jesus and who he is. That he's not just a good guy, that he's not just a prophet, that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you willing to make that confession today? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Even if it was just one person with just one sin, Jesus Christ still would have done it. But as was shared, we've got the sin of the world. And he took that upon him and has given us that opportunity to have those sins washed away. If we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there is nobody else to whom we can go, that he is our master, that when he says go, we say yes to be immersed into him, where the dead man is no longer a part of us, that the old nature of sin can be washed away and we rise to walk in the newness of life, and then we do our best to live faithfully for him. And that's why we need each other, so that you can encourage me, so that I can encourage you, so that we can encourage each other to be faithful to Jesus Christ. If you want to begin that walk, we encourage you, we plead with you to begin that walk today before it's eternally too late. No one knows if a chachi might fall out the window and hit you in the head. But if it would, are you ready to go? We hope that you are. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?